guess I got my hair cut, but I got my hair cut in accord with the Brazilian way. I don't know if the Brazilian way is the American way. Some Brazilian lady just started snipping away and talking in a funny language, and so this is the result. I don't know. I don't know if I like it, but I'm going to let it grow out again. You know, it grew out pretty crazy before, and I kind of like that, actually. I'm a little bit sorry I got it cut, but it is what it is, and in the resurrection, I doubt it's going to matter. I know it's not going to matter. Let's read the first three verses of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gives to him to show to his slaves what must occur swiftly. Right away, there are two significantly different translations than what you're going to find in the Authorized Version, otherwise known as the King James Version, and your standard English translations, namely the word slaves and the word swiftly. King James says servant, and for swiftly it says shortly. Going to get into that, you bet. And he signifies it, dispatching through his messenger to his slave John, who testifies to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he perceived. Happy is he. Here's that word happy. What? Happy is he who is reading. Yeah. Happy is he who is reading the unveiling of Jesus Christ and who are hearing the word of the prophecy and who are keeping that which is written in it. For the era is near. Going to look at all these phrases in the first few verses of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And you're actually going to be happy about this. Hard to believe, but you are. For one thing, God is revealing this to slaves. Let's repeat this. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gives to him to show to his slaves what must occur swiftly. I have made a big deal over the months and the years of being a slave of Christ Jesus. God does with me what he wants. I'm just led about, like with a hook in the nose. But it's generous, it's gracious. That was a bad analogy. I'm serving the Son of his love. And he's a very benevolent, kind, saintly, if I can call Jesus Christ saintly, master. And I follow him whithersoever he goeth, especially when I'm in the King James mood there. But the slave spoken of in the book of Revelation is something completely different. This does not have to do with you. These are slaves who have to do what their master says or else. It's a little more austere here in the book of Revelation than Paul calls himself a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the difference. Paul's always saying he's a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's different than this is written to slaves. It's written to slaves. It's written to those who have to overcome, or they will not eat of the tree of life. It's written to those who cannot take the mark of the beast, or else they will not be able to buy or sell, and then they will lose their soul in the coming kingdom. They won't be eternally tormented. They'll just lose the pleasures of that coming eon, and that's not going to be a happy times for them. Now, why does the Concordant Version prefer the translation slave over servant? And again, you're going to find servant in the King James. Before I get into that, let me say that I am basing these studies on the Concordant Version of the New Testament because it is one of the most accurate translations I have found. Here it is. This is my section of Galatians showing you on the studio cam there. I've had this copy of the scriptures, the New Testament, the Greek scriptures, since 1986. You can see it's beaten up and well used. And I have what I call the stripe of service here, if you ever notice. I'm showing you now on the studio cam the side of my Bible. And you can see that there's a dark line here, right here going down the middle. It looks like a reverse Oreo. It's got light on the outsides and dark on the inside. That's what I call the stripe of service, because those are Paul's letters. And that shows you that I have spent more time in Paul's letters than in other portions of the scriptures. And if I opened it right to that area where it begins, sure enough, there's Romans. Well, it wasn't, but it's close enough. So, yes, we use the Concordant Version here because we're interested in accuracy. Now, a servant is not strong enough. And the King James used the English word servant. Look at this. They used the English word servant to translate six different Greek words. kind of like what they do with hell. Except there's three different Greek words, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. They translated them all by the word hell. There were six different words they translated servant. The Concordant version, on the other hand, assigned each different Greek word, and I don't have the Greek words at my disposal now, but they gave them each a separate meaning, which is giving God credit for saying what he wants to say. They translated it servant, retainer, domestic, boy or page, deputy, and slave, which is the word used here, the Greek word used here, translate consistently slave. And it's not just a hired servant, it's someone who is owned, because it's contrasted with free. Look at this. This is what we do. It's an intelligent approach. We look at other places in the scripture where the word's used, and we see how it's used. And this word in the Greek, I think it's doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. Let me look this up. I think it's D-O-U-L-O-S. I'm going to look up slave. I don't know why I think that, but my years of experience are telling me. Slave, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, slave. That's the Greek word here. Translated consistently slave, and no other word is translated slave. No other Greek word in the Concordant version is translated slave. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, the members of Christ's body are compared to whether they're bond or free. The members of Christ's body compared whether bond or free. So free is compared to bond, slave or free. That's, I think, the King James there, bond. Why did they use bond? They should have used slave. It's in opposition to someone who's free. We're free. We're free in the grace of God. But those Israelites upon whom the book of the unveiling is happening, they are not free in that sense. They are bound to a covenant. They are bound to a law. They're bound to not take the mark of the beast. We're not even going to be here when the mark of the beast comes around. And they're bound to overcome or else. Galatians 3:28. In Christ there is neither slave nor free. Galatians 3:28, that's a concordant. Neither slave nor free. The thing here is the word doulos is antithetical to free. So the opposite of free is owned. So this is not a mere servant. Because somebody who brings you a drink is a servant. Someone who washes your feet serves you is a servant. But they're not slaves necessarily. But here in the opening of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gives to him to show to his slaves what must occur, swiftly we're setting the tone. And we're telling you that this is not written to you. We're learning about God through this, but it's not written to you. It's written to slaves. And not the slaves such as Paul refers to himself as a slave. This is written to people who have to do things or else. Another comparison. In Ephesians 6:8, two kinds of servants are in view. Again, slaves or free. Colossians 3:11, the new humanity ignores such a distinction as slave or free. I'm giving you passages in Scripture where the word doulos, translated slave in the Concordant version of the unveiling, is shown in opposition to the word free. Even in this book itself, the unveiling, the revelation, in 13:16, the birds are invited to feast on the flesh of all, free and slave. There you go. That should prove it. It's, again, it's clearly shown to be in opposition. So, again, it's important for you to understand, and I'm just gonna close the show with this, that you are not under any obligation to God whatsoever. I cannot say that about the saints of the unveiling. The problem in Christianity is that we are put in obligation to God who saved us, to Jesus Christ who suffered on the cross, and now we're obligated to repay him. This is the thing I saw when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, is that the people that went to it saw this horrible suffering of Jesus, and the first thing they wanted to do when they came out of the theater is, what can I do to repay this man? I must live the balance of my life in obedience to his laws. But that is not the reaction, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. That's not the reaction Jesus wants you to have. It's not supposed to inspire you to great feats. Rather, it is supposed to level you to the ground and make you realize that there is nothing you can do to repay him. It's impossible. If you really watch the movie, and if you really have a spiritual understanding of what's happening there, the last thing you're going to do is come out of the theater or come off your DVD thinking that, man, do I owe this man. The only thing you do owe him, I'll say this, is thanks. Thanksgiving. You do not have to perform for him. Performance is over. However, in Israel, performance is not over. This is why people get so confused when they compare books like this, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, and books like James, and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Peter, the circumcision writings. They're talking about performance. They're talking about overcoming. They're talking about law. They're writing to slaves. James writes to adulterers and adulterers among the dispersion of Israel. John is writing to his slaves. We're sons. We're sons, not slaves. In a sense, we're slaves in that Jesus Christ leads us, but we're not obligated to obey. Those in Israel are. Do not make the mistake of seeing yourself as someone who has to obey the law, someone who has to toe the line, or else the events of this book of Revelation are going to come upon you. That's not true. Jesus Christ died for you as a member of the body of Christ, and whether you are drowsing or awake, whether you are literally a slave, not many people are these days, or free, Jesus Christ is coming for you. The only quote-unquote obligation we have to him is to be thankful, to give him all the thanks and praise for what he has done for us, given us freely. It ain't free in Israel. There ain't no free lunches in Israel, except in the kingdom, like the free lunch that Jesus gave to the 5,000 on the hill. That was a prelude of the free lunch that's coming. But until then, you have to earn that free lunch into the kingdom. That was a demonstration of our Lord of the coming plenty, when he would be the dispenser. But until that time, you better save your soul. You better decide to suffer rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this life. As for you, my friend, you may enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this life, not too much. Have yourself a little sit down, have yourself a beer. Enjoy what God has given you and look forward to the snatching away to be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever, based on his work, not yours.